Jesus' name. Well, welcome, Faith Ministries Church. This wonderful evening we have. Amen? Amen. God is good. And we say all the time, right? And all the time, God is good. That's right. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here tonight. The Lord had put it on my heart to teach you tonight about something we go through every day. If you don't want to see, I can control it here. It's cool. Sorry, I got it. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful night. Thank you, Jesus, for the time we get to spend together here in the Word. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. And we thank you for Holy Spirit that you move in our hearts and our minds tonight, teaching us your Word and instilling it and writing it on the tablet of our hearts. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. 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 So, if you're here tonight, have you ever faced temptation? Only a couple of you. Temptation is our oldest friends, huh? Our oldest accompaniment. Temptation is always there. This week, you may have found yourself, to use a boxing term, in the ring with temptation. Ready to give that knockout punch to temptation. Only to find yourself on the floor, looking up at temptation. Because maybe that temptation was a little stronger than you thought it was. How many of us have been there before? Come on, now we all been there. Temptation is tough. Sometimes it catches us off guard. Sometimes temptation gets us right where it wants us. Amen? But before we get any further, I want you to know right now, the end game is that you can beat temptation, right? The end game is that you can beat temptation. The end product is that you win. We win. We can overcome, amen, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. In your Bibles, if you read the Bible, it tells us all over the place how we overcome. How we, as human beings, overcome the world, the temptation that is at us all the time. But the first thing about temptation is this. Sometimes when we look at Jesus' commands, let's start here. Sometimes when we look at Jesus' commands to love our neighbor, let's start with that. We've heard that before, right? Love your neighbor, yes? And it says, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So many times we focus on the love your neighbor part and forget about the second part, which means love yourself. It's important to understand that Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, because you gotta love yourself. Number one, if we don't love ourselves properly, if we don't love ourselves right, how are we gonna love other people? Amen? It's not a selfish love for yourself, but it's a love for who you are in Christ for yourself. And we could take that same love and show the world Jesus' love. Amen? And I'm not talking about selfish plans that you have. I'm not talking about all the things that you want to do. I'm not talking about all the things about yourself that you love about yourself. You just need to love yourself the same way God loves you. He created you before you were in your mother's womb. He knew the plans He set out for you. He created you. You are His son and daughter. Amen. His plans that He has for you are plans to prosper and not to harm you. So if we know all those things, then we know that we can love ourselves because God loves us. Therefore, then, we can love other people. And when that happens, people, when that happens, now we're going to get what I'm talking about. In order to properly beat temptation, you got to love yourself. In order to properly stand in front of temptation's eyes, in front of temptation, and stare temptation in the face, the first thing you got to do is love yourself. You got to love what's in here. When you love what's in here, then you can stand in front of that temptation and say, no, I know who I am. I know who I am. And I'm a son and I'm a daughter of Christ. When you love yourself, you can talk to temptation and tell temptation to go away. Amen? Amen. Now, temptation is what we're talking about. And before we get to some scriptures, temptation is like this. It's like a six-year-old kid. Okay? It's like a six-year-old kid, and they don't want to go to school anymore. Right? It could be a teenager. They don't want to go to school anymore because they don't like it. I don't like it. I don't have a good time. I don't do this. I don't do that. What we have to understand is, just as God looks at us and says, I don't want to do this, or I want to do this instead of this, God has to correct us in saying, no, you need to do these things because this is what lies ahead. Like that six-year-old or teenager who doesn't want to go to school, you got to kind of kick him in the butt and say, no, 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 no. You need to go to school because what you don't see is you don't see that if you are tempted and not going to school now, this is what's going to happen in the future. You follow me? And so what we got to understand as Christians is that God is telling us, hey, when temptation comes upon you, don't go with it. Fight it. Because God knows what's at the end game. And He's telling us, if you follow temptation, you may not like what you see at the end. Amen? You may not like what you see if you give in to that temptation. That child who misses school because they don't feel like going, at the end game, might not like what happens because they miss school. It starts once, then it becomes twice, then it becomes five, then it becomes 10, then it becomes a year, then it becomes, I'm dropping out. And that can be a problem. Amen? Temptation, even though we all go through it, I think we need to understand a little bit more about it. Temptation is always going to be there. It's always at your right hand. It's always there. But here's something you got to understand. You got to call it out. You got to know when it's tempting you. You got to know what temptation is. So temptation is this. Temptation is always going to involve something immediate. Temptation is always going to involve something immediately pleasurable. Immediately. It will always give something immediately satisfactory. Some immediate satisfaction. The problem is, with immediate benefit or immediate satisfaction, you oftentimes get a long-term risk or a long-term problem, a long-term disaster, a long-term headache, a new set of problems. I'll give you an example. In my own life, in my wife's life, we really, really, really wanted a new car. We went out looking, and oh, man, there was one with the right price. Oh, we looked so good on the outside. The inside was nice and clean, and it immediately fixed our car problem. Some things on the side of me were like, no, 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 wait for God. God has something good for you. God has something better for you. But that immediate van was like, oh, I got to have that van. It's black. It's nice interior. That's what I want. Come on. And so we go through and we purchase this van. We still have it. It's out there. But every week there's something wrong with it. Whether it's a tire here, it's brakes here, it's transmission here, this here, that here. That immediate satisfaction of fixing the problem of our car situation and not waiting on God put us into a long-term commitment that maybe we didn't and we shouldn't have been in. Amen? And that's one example, and I'm sure you in your life have many examples that you rushed into something because it was immediately pleasurable, and then you suffer long-term risk, a long-term problem. And another example is as if you're broke, and you see a wallet sitting over there. The temptation is to look through that wallet. Let me see what's in there. Maybe there's a good 20 in there. Maybe there's a good 50. Maybe even there's some credit cards I can just whoop, whoop. That's the temptation. But we all know where stealing gets us. Nowhere. Immediate satisfaction with a long-term risk. The satisfaction and the reward is immediate, but what we don't understand and what we don't see is the end product, the end problem. But see, there's somebody who does. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the three in one, the one that lives in on the inside of us, amen? He sees. He knows the end product. And he's trying to tell you, hey, don't get into that because there's a problem at the end of that road. Don't get into that because I got something better for you. Just wait. I got something better for you. Just wait. But we too oftentimes get into our own mind like we did about the van and want it now. I got to have the fix now. Well, that leads to problems. That leads to problems. We need to wait on God. And if you get it, that doesn't mean the problems go away. Our problem was that we needed another vehicle. We got the other vehicle, fixed our problem. No. Created new problems. Drained some more money out of bank account. What we thought was good, turned out to not be such a good decision. And now we're living with that problem. Now we recognize what we did. And so there it is. The temptation came. We followed through with that temptation. And because we didn't listen to God, we did not obey God. Therefore, that's disobedience. That's sin. So we moved in sin because we were disobedient. Well, problems arose from that. So then what do we do when we sin? We have to repent. When you repent, does that mean everything's fixed? Spiritually, maybe, but we still got a car out there that has problems. You see? You see what I'm saying? You follow what I'm talking about? The decision that we made is still there with all of its problems. We repented, fixed the relationship between us and God, but the issue is still out there. You understand? It's the long-term problem. Now, we could choose to get rid of it, but then we have to follow God now, because if we could get into the same cycle of not listening to God, you see what I'm saying? That temptation to just get rid of it is there. But we have to listen to God to know if we should get rid of it. You see? Amen. See, the temptation never goes away. Attacks from Satan never go away. They're always there. Sometimes I think, this is for free, sometimes I think in Christianity and in the Christian circles and in the believer circles, we try to tend to push that if you believe in Christ, all your problems go away. Oh, how many of us know that's not right? All your problems don't go away. You might now have a peace about those problems, and you're worrying about them maybe less, but the problems are still there. The temptations are still there. Satan is still trying to get at you. Amen. Y'all hear what I'm talking about? You know what I'm saying? It's not new. Temptation's been around a long time. Adam and Eve had it in the garden. Temptation's been there for a long time. See, even Satan had been tempted by his own pride. The angel of light, right? The leader of praise and worship in heaven, right? The leader of the angels. What happened? He got too prideful, wanting to be like God. There's the temptation. He chose to listen to that temptation, and now he's got to live with eternity where? Not such a good place. He was tempted, and he chose to go with that temptation. Now he's in an eternity of hell. You see, from Satan's point of view, we are all fish in a pond. How many ever been fishing before? Right? If you've been fishing before, you understand what I'm talking about. We are the fish in the pond, and he is right there casting the lure, hooking on the bait, hanging it right in front of our eyes. And that's Satan right there. He's giving you what you want right in front of your face, swinging around saying, come get me, come get me. He knows how to get you. He knows how to just poke at you. The devil's out fishing. Two things a fisherman needs to know when they're fishing. If you've been fishing, two things you got to know. Number one, you got to know if you're going to use the right kind of bait. Which bait are you going to use? You're going to use mealworms? You're going to use night crawlers? You're going to use the fake baits? What you going to use? Minnows? What are you going to use? Right? Why? You can catch different fish. Right? All depends on the fish you want to catch. Second thing is this. You got to use that bait to hide the hook. You got to hide that hook. So here's Satan. getting the right lure, getting the right bait, hiding the hook. Here you go. Casting that out, dangling in your face. Temptation. Temptation. He knows exactly what you want. He knows exactly how to get to you, and he's dangling in your face. And Satan just sits back and watches the bobber. Right? Watches the bobber. We grab it. Got him. Reels us in. That's how Satan works. Amen? That's how Satan works. Let's turn in our word. Let's go to our word now. Let's see what the word has to say about this stuff. Let's go to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, chapter 23. And here, Proverbs is talking a story about a man. It says this, verse 29, who has anguish? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29, who has anguish? Who has sorrow? Who is always fighting? Who is always complaining? Who has unnecessary bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Verse 30 says this, it is the one who spends long hours in taverns trying out new drinks. Verse 31, don't gaze at the wine, seeing how red it is, how it sparkles in the cup, how smoothly it goes down. Verse 32, for in the end, it bites like a poisonous snake. It stings like a viper. You will see hallucinations and you will say crazy things. You will stagger like a sailor tossed at sea, clinging to a swaying mast. And you will say, they hit me, but I didn't feel it. I didn't even know it when they beat me up. When will I wake up? So I can look for another drink. Now, this is a story about a guy who's a drunkard. Now, I can relate to this story. I'm almost 36, but I can tell you I spent the latter part, the early part of my teenage years into the 20s, an alcoholic. Daily, morning, noon, night, even at school. I know what this means. This whole body of scripture, if we go to the first verse, it says, who's in anguish? Who has sorrow? Who's always fighting? Who's complaining? Who's unnecessary bruise? Who has bloodshot eyes? If any of us have been through or been seen or been around a drunk person or an alcoholic, this happens all the time. This is the one who spends hours in taverns trying out new drinks. But here's what you got to understand in verse 31. For an alcoholic, it says this, don't gaze at the wine, seeing how red it is, how it sparkles in the cup, and how smooth it goes down. For anybody who knows about alcohol and drinks, sometimes you look at it like, oh, that looks good. That looks good. Ooh, you see how that sparkles in the glass. What does this mean? That if I was an alcoholic and I put myself around this, I'm gonna wanna drink it. See, the temptation of this drunkard is right there. It's red. It looks good. Now, back in the day, there was wine, right? The sweetest of wine was red, red. It was good. It was that good color red. So when you see how it's red, that was the good. If it was darker, it means it was older. But if it was red, that's what you wanted. See how it sparkles in the glass. That's temptation. How smooth it goes down. That's temptation. For in the end, it bites like a poisonous snake. Right? For in the end, it bites like a poisonous snake. Temptation, when we follow through with the temptation, temptation can just be a thought, but when we follow through with that temptation, it bites like a poisonous snake. We talk about alcohol in this particular proverb, whereas we see it brings hallucinations and you're staggering and all this other stuff. And we've been around drunks and all that. You see that. They say weird things, right? They get in fights. They lose control. That's the end game of the temptation of alcohol. That's what it's telling you right here in Proverbs. That's what it's telling you right here in Proverbs. And it says, don't gaze at it. Who cares how red it is? Who cares how it sparkles in the cup? Who cares how it tastes? Because in the end, it bites like a snake. You're going to lose your mind. That's what it says. That's temptation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I'm not just talking about alcohol here. There's more than that. But let's read some scriptures here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. Let's start in chapter 10, verse 9. We're going to read all the way to 13. Actually, we're going to read all the way to 15. 13. It says here, nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did and then died from snake bites. Now, if we stopped here to think about what this says, it's not just talking about putting Christ to the test. It's talking about Christ told us not to do things. And we can go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we can talk about how Christ said, don't be a drunkard, don't be an adulterer, right? Don't do sexual immoral things, don't be this way, don't be that way. We can talk about this. And so when Jesus said, don't do this stuff, and we do it, really we're putting Christ to the test. That's what we're talking about. So it says this, don't put Christ to the test. Because what happens? They died from snake bites. Well, when we talk about this and what Jesus was talking about, he's telling us not to give in to these temptations. And when we give in to these temptations, it's going to bite back. We're going to have that end product problem. Verse 10 says, and don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. See, Paul warned the Corinthians here not to grumble. When we start to grumble, grumbling is like complaining, right? When we start to grumble, when our attention shifts from what we have to what we don't have. Now stay with me. The people of Israel didn't seem to notice what God was doing for them. You see, the people of Israel, when they were wandering in the desert, didn't seem to understand what God was doing for them. So what was God doing for them? He was setting them free. He was giving them a new land. He was giving them a nation. He was feeding them. He was giving them directions. He was giving them water. But the people of Israel didn't remember what God did for them or what God was doing for them. All they thought about was what they didn't have. All they did was think about what they didn't have. They were so wrapped up in what God wasn't doing for them that they forgot what God was doing for them. And sometimes that's how we are. We get so wrapped up in what we don't have. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have blah, blah. I don't have this. I don't have a car. That we forget what God did give us. A life. Yeah? You see, here we got to understand. We can look at the Israelites and we can say, oh, those Israelites, they should have did this and they should have did that. But listen, before we judge the Israelites, we better look in the mirror. Before we say, oh, the Israelites were bad, they didn't listen to God. Well, where are we at? Where am I at? Where are you at? Are you listening to God? Or are you complaining about what God hasn't given you? Or are you saying yes and celebrating the things that God did give you? And I say that for a reason. We have to look at what occupies your attention. Your attention and your focus. When you get your focus off of what God is doing for you, you focus in on what God is not doing for you. Then we can get bitter and angry. And then we can give in to temptation because now our heart is in the wrong place. You see what I'm talking about? Your focus, your attention needs to stay on what God is doing for you. The thanksgiving, the thankfulness, the love of God. Otherwise, we're going to get in that other realm of saying, God, how come I don't have this? God, how come I'm not here? God, how come you're not doing this? And when we get there, we become bitter and we start to hate God. Well, that's a problem. We're giving into that temptation of anger, greed. How come I'm not getting that car? How come I'm not getting that stuff? How come I'm not on that job? How come I'm not doing this? Let us just be thankful for what God did give us and keep our hearts right. Amen. Let's go to verse 11. It says, and these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Now, you gotta understand, the pressures of today make it easy for us to forget the lessons of the past, right? The problems that we go through now is easy for us to get our mind off what happened in the past. And I'll give you an example for what we're talking about is this, right? We're saying this. Paul cautions us. Paul leads us into being cautious and saying this. He says, remember the lessons the Israelites did. Remember the life of the Israelites. Why? If we can remember the past, I'm saying remember, not relive. If we can remember the past, then we don't have to relive that now. Now, get what I'm talking about. We're talking about temptation. We're talking about what's happening. If we are like the Israelites, then here's what happens. We get our mind off of what God did for you. You got your mind on what God didn't do for you, and you're going to be walking in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because you don't listen to God. That's the issue. The Israelites didn't want to listen. They kept repeating their errors over and over and over and over again. God would do something good. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You're almighty, blah, blah, blah. And then a couple months later, they'd be walking, oh, and forget and make this gold image. Oh, hail Baal, hail Baal. God would say, oh, I guess you're not going to go to the promised land now. Let's keep going. We don't need to repeat their mistakes. I believe that God gave us this word so that we can read it and move on from it, not repeat it. Not to live our life repeating exactly what the Israelites did and never reach the promised land. Some people say, and I'm sure you've heard this before, well, the past repeats itself. The past repeats itself. The past is doomed to repeat itself. Well, for Christians, or believers in Christ, the past will only repeat itself if you're ignorant to the word. And by ignorant, I mean you don't know it. If you know the word, you know what not to do, and you know what to do. Therefore, you should not be repeating what you know you're not supposed to. Amen? That's the key. That is why it's written down. That's why we read history. So we don't do that again. Do we have to sin? No. Can you not sin? Yes. How do we know that? Read about Jesus. Come on now. Verse 12. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. Verse 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. I love this part. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. Now listen to that. Read that again. The temptations in life are no different from what others experience. The temptations that I experience, temptations that you experience are no different. Situations might be different, but the temptations are no different. The temptations are all the same. You either listen to God or you don't listen to God. You either follow the word or you don't follow the word. That's the temptation. The devil is holding this thing over here called temptation and sin. And if we look at it long enough, we're bound to take a bite. And if there's a hook in there, guess what just happened? Now you're hooked. Now the devil can take you wherever you want to go. You see? The temptations are no different. But the wonderful thing is this: God is faithful. Now listen to the next part. It says here that God will not give you more than you can stand. He made you. He knows what you can handle. It's not about what you think you can handle. It's about what God knows you can handle. So in your mind, in our mind, this temptation might be crazy hard. God, this is killing me. God says, look, I'm not going to let you go through any temptation that you can't handle. And even better, I will always give you a way out. I will always give you a way to get away from that temptation. You know, in the car situation, I tell you, there was a voice on the inside that said, you don't want to buy that. You don't want to buy that. That's not a good buy. But gosh, it was a nice van. Drove nice at the time. right? Looked good. Fulfilled our problem that we had.
You don't want to buy that.
Yes, I do. That was the problem. You see? God provided a way out and said, no, you don't need that right now. I got something better for you. Just wait a second. But we didn't want to wait. Verse 12 and 13, what we're talking about here, the temptations. Our culture, our whole world right now is on a moral decline. The morality, the biblical standard of our world is plummeting. And we see it all around. We see it all around. Paul says here, that temptation is in your life, right? Temptation is here, right? Paul says, temptation happens, people. Being tempted is okay. Jesus was tempted, right? Some people say, oh, I'm tempted. I'm so tempted. I got tempted today. You're going to be tempted in everything that you do. You're going to be tempted to do something that God doesn't want you to do in every aspect of your life. Because the enemy is there to kill, to steal, and destroy everything about God in your life. So whatever you do that has God, Satan is trying to get it out of there. And however that works, he's trying to dangle it in your face to get you to look twice, to get you to bite on that, and to hook you. So temptation comes. Paul also says this, other people have been tempted. Other people have been tempted and have not sinned. Okay, that means if other people are out there that are tempted and that have not sinned, that means I am out there, I'm being tempted, and I don't have to sin. That's what that means. You see, Jesus, we look at Jesus and we say, oh, Jesus, and that's good because he's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the special one, right? But what did Jesus tell us? What did Jesus tell the disciples before he left? He said, look, soon I'm going to be sending a comforter, right? Soon I'm going to be sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to dwell inside of you, giving you the powers to do what? To do all that I did and more, right? So what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to sin. You follow me? Will you be tempted to sin? Yes. Do you need to make that decision to sin? No. You can choose not to. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit inside. Because it was the same Spirit that was in Christ that is in you. Amen? The same Spirit that was in Christ 2,000 some years ago that didn't sin is the same power that's inside of you now. If that Holy Spirit didn't let Jesus sin, then the Holy Spirit won't let you sin. But we got to tap into that. You got to walk in that. Amen. Paul also says here in 1 Corinthians, when he's talking to the Corinthians, he says this. He says, any temptation can be resisted. Any temptation can be resisted. Because God always gives you a way out. God always aids you in resisting the temptation by helping you. Amen. So when we're tempted to get angry, we're tempted to, to put somebody down, when we're tempted to maybe take that extra, when we're tempted to harm our body by doing that, when we're tempted to put that dip in, when we're tempted to maybe do some kind of sexual thing that we're not supposed to be doing, when we're tempted to steal, when we're tempted to do this, it can be resisted because God will give you a way out. God will give you that spirit of strong, of power to say, no, I don't have to do that. No. You can tempt me all you want. Jesus spoke to Peter and said, flee from me, Satan. That's what we can do. When temptation comes upon us, when you're tempted by something that you don't want to do, then you can say, in Jesus, get away from me. I don't need to do this. Devil, get away from me in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. 1 Thessalonians, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 is the first way that says that how we can become victorious over temptation. The first way we become victorious over temptation is to stay away from every kind of evil. You don't want to sin? You don't want to do evil? Seems pretty obvious that you would just stay away from it. Right? You know, we make this decision all the time. I don't really want to do this, so I'm not going to do it, right? When temptation and sin come our way, we start to make exceptions. You see? When sin comes our way, we start to make exceptions. Well, it's just one drink. Well, it's just, if you have a problem, if you are an alcoholic, if you are a drug addict, one drink could be the end. One hit could be the end. One injection could be the end. So if there's a problem with your addiction, one time could be the end. So we got to understand. I have this problem. In the past, since I was an alcoholic, I have this problem with alcohol. And every once in a while, I get kind of brave, you know. You're having a nice steak, it's a nice dinner, you might want to have a beer, right? That's not a problem, it's one, right? Jesus drank alcohol, he drank wine, right? That's what we tell ourselves. That's what we tell ourselves. It's okay. I can handle it. I'm okay. That's what we tell ourselves. With every sin, that's what we say. It's all right. I'm over it. I'm strong enough on the inside. I got this. Until one becomes two, and two becomes three, and three becomes 10, and 10 becomes I'm beating the crap out of somebody. I don't even remember what happened. That's what happens. Until one time becomes two, two times becomes three, and now we have this problem at the end. That's how Satan gets you. He dangles that hook and says, it's okay. Even if the bait is just a little speck of worm, it's okay, it's just a little bit. But now we want more, and we want more because it's okay. That's a problem. So if you want to stay away, you don't want to sin, you don't want to do this, stay away from all kinds of evil. It's pretty simple. When you look at it in that direction, when you look at it from that perspective, it's simple. How do I stop sinning? Stay away from what is the problem. If dirty stuff is the problem, if internet is the problem, stay away from that site. Stay away from the internet. If drugs and alcohol is the problem, stay away. If lust of the flesh is a problem, then stay away from those things that make you lust. Stay away from all kinds of evil. This is probably the best advice we can get from stopping sin. Stay away from it. If we can stay away from evil, we won't be tempted to pursue it. Obviously, that's easier said than done. Right? It's easy to say, hey, I'm not going to go here today because I don't want to be involved. Hard to do it when maybe that is your family. If that's your family and they're doing things that you don't want to do, it's hard to say, I can't go there. It's hard to say that. I can't do that. If those are your friends and you want to go hang out with your friends and they're doing something that you don't want to do, that you might be tempted to do, it's hard to say, no, I'm not going to hang out with you today. That's difficult. But that's your way out. You see what I'm saying? That's your way out. God will always give you a way out. We have to be able to identify whatever it is that conflicts with God's plan for your life. You have to be able to identify whatever it is that conflicts with God's ultimate plan. And since sin conflicts with all of God's plans, we have to be able to identify what that is. And what we can do is you can create fences or you can create borders. What does that mean? If you have a problem with pornography, well, don't go to places and don't open books that have that. It's pretty simple. Okay? Remember, the strength comes on the inside. If you've got a problem with pornography or lust of the flesh, you don't put yourself in the situation to be tempted. If you have a problem with gossip, you have a problem with lying or talking about other people, well, when somebody starts talking about other people, you either shut it down or you say, I don't want to talk about this right now. I don't want to talk about this stuff. I don't think we should be talking about this. Or you just get up, excuse yourself, and walk away. See, God provides a way out of everything. Whether or not you want to take it, that's a decision that you have to make. Some of that fences is to not put yourself in situations that you can't handle. You understand? For example, I can't handle being in a place where there is a lot of alcohol drinking. I can't handle that. Why? Because my flesh wants to start doing that. So if there's a place that people want to go, if you want me to go to, where there's going to be a lot of that stuff going on, I have to really ask God, do I need to be there or do I not need to be there? Because I don't want to be there if I don't need to be there. And if it's someplace I need to be, then the Holy Spirit will give me the strength to not be tempted. Amen? If that's lust of the flesh or whatever it is, don't put yourself in that situation. If that's certain types of being influenced by music or being influenced by movies or being influenced by books or being influenced negatively by certain people, then that means you're not to be around those things. You have to build those fences and build those walls. Why? To not be tempted and to not sin, because sin separates us from God. When we're tempted and we act on it, we sin. We separate ourselves from God, and we don't want to do that. The second thing that we can do is in Ephesians chapter 6. Some of us have probably read this before. It says this. It says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. So, you want to stop sinning? You want to have a good fight against temptation? Number one, Try and stay away from all types of evil. And if that can't happen, guess what? There's a backup plan. Put on the armor of God. What does the armor of God do? Well, you have the belt, you have the shoes, you have the breastplate, you have the shield, you have the helmet, and you have the sword. What is that for? The helmet? Stop things from getting into your head. Right? So, if there's a situation that you put yourself into that, hey, there's people talking to you in certain ways, or maybe there's influential movies or a book that you're reading or whatever it is, put on the helmet of salvation so that you know that you're saved when things are coming at you. If you're out there in the world and the devil's trying to get at you by throwing the fiery arrows, guess what we do? We throw up that shield, like Captain America, right? We throw up that shield. Why? To block those fiery arrows. And if by some chance we don't block an arrow, we have the breastplate to do what? To block it again, to protect our heart. So our heart doesn't get changed. So the temptation doesn't change us from the inside. You see, there's a lot of great things that we could talk about with the armor of God. But the one thing I understand, it's there to protect you from the tricks of Satan that are trying to get at you. See that bait, that fish that's right in front of you. That armor is there to protect you. Put on all the God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all of the strategies. It didn't just say one. It says what? It says all of the strategies. Not just one, all. So put on the armor. And that's the second way. You understand? That's the second way. You see, God tells us to stay away from evil. God tells you, stay away from evil. Why? Because it will tempt you to sin, and sin will separate you from him. He doesn't want that. That's why he tells you to stay away from it. That's why he gives you. That's why he changes your heart when you ask him to come live in your life. When you ask him, when you say, Jesus, you are my salvation. You are my rock. You are my everything. When Jesus comes, when Jesus is the Lord of your life, your Romans 12:2 says what? Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you become a new person. You see, when you become saved and when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you become a new person. That means the old person died and you became a new person. So if you were sinning before, guess what you're not doing now? You're not sinning. For example, when I moved out here, I was an alcoholic. I came to church. I got saved. I accepted Christ. I changed. I was no longer an alcoholic. Am I tempted by alcohol? Of course I am. So what do I have to do? I have to either, number one, stay away from it. Or number two, if I'm around it, I have to put on the whole armor of God so it does not affect me. And number three, the last one. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. These three things is how you defeat temptation. These three things are how you can get over temptation. Am I telling you that I'm perfect? No, but I'm telling you how I know how to resist the devil and he will flee, and how not to be tempted by the problems that I had. You understand? This is the final how-to, DIY, whatever you want to say, on how to resist the devil and how to resist temptation. Humble yourself before God. What does that mean? That says this. Look, it says this. God, I'm going to stay away from the problems that I had. I'm going to try and stay away and steer clear from the bad things I did. If I was a thief, I'm going to steer away from trying to be like that. Or if I had people who influenced me to do that, I'm going to stay away from those people. I'll tell you what, when I became saved, when I became a Christian, I had to get rid of some of my friends. And it hurt me. Why? Because of my friends. I love them. But they weren't my friends anymore. Why? Because they wanted to bring me down. They wanted to bring me back to where I didn't want to be. They wanted me to get drunk and do all these things with them. I don't want to do that anymore. So what do we say? In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, stay away from all kinds of evil. So I had to stay away. The second thing is what? Put on the whole armor. Put on the whole armor. To stop the fiery arrows. And then the last one, humble yourself. We can do a lot of things, but we can do a lot more things when we get out of ourselves, humble ourselves, and let God and the Holy Spirit do the work. Let me say that again. You can do a lot of things in your own mind. You can purpose yourself to stay away from a lot of stuff. You can purpose yourself to not do this and not do that. I understand. We're strong-willed people. But there's going to come a point in time where that temptation is going to be so hard in your life that you need to, number one, if you can't stay away from it, what are you supposed to do? Put on the armor. And if the armor's not going to protect you, because you want to be doing this, you're like, oh, I want to do it, I want to do it. And the last and third thing says this, humble yourself and let God do the work. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You say, God, I can't handle this anymore. This is too tough for me. I can't do it. Lord, please take this temptation from me. Give me a way out. And boom, he gives you a way out. To humble yourself means that you submit to authority. You submit to God's authority. So when you humble yourself, we may not be able to beat the devil in our own mind. We may not be able to beat the temptation in our own ways. So what do we have to do? We have to get out of our ways and let God's way prevail. Amen. We got to get aligned with God, aligned with the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, when we align ourselves with God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the Trinity, the three in one, when we align ourselves, people, when you align yourself, when you purpose to align yourself, that means that God is at work in you. And he is still working through the work in you. That means he is inside of you, working through all the problems that we have, helping you get through all the issues. And when temptation comes your way, we know that one, we can stay away from it. Two, we have the whole armor of God on. And three, you can speak to that devil and you can say, devil, no, get out of here. And the devil will flee. And that temptation will go. How do I know? Because the word tells me so. And how do I know? I do it all the time. I'm around people all the time that want to chip about other people. I have to get up and walk away. I'm around a lot of people when I'm with my family. I'm around people who want to do this. And then I want to do this. So what do I have to do? I got to stay away. Or if I'm around them, what do I got to do? I got to put on the armor. I got to tell that temptation, you leave. You get out of my head and you leave. For I'm a child of God and you have no place in here to make me think that I want to do that. That is how we can resist and beat temptation. That is how we can resist and beat it. all things with these three biblical actions, you can overcome any temptation and not sin and be in tune with God the Father. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. And Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that flows through this place. I thank you for your presence here tonight, touching the hearts of each one of us, Father, showing us your way, showing us your how-to, Father. And Father, I thank you that we can take this word and that it's written on the tablet of our hearts, and that we can take it into our own lives and run the race that's before us, a sinless race that's before us. We know a temptation will rise, but we know that you working inside of us is bigger and better, and we are overcomers by the blood of your Son. And we thank you for this night. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week. We'll see you on Sunday. If you have youth people, if you have kids or friends, tomorrow night, 6:30, tell them to come. It'll be a holy time. It'll be a blessed time. We'll see you on Sunday, 9:15 prayer if you want to come, 10 o'clock service. Bless you. Love you. If you need something, you just got to let us know. We want to help you out. In Jesus' name, amen.